Good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Bible, you find that in order for us to live a life that is acceptable to God, God gave us instructions that would include statutes, ordinances, laws, commandments, and these can be categorized under two categories. The first category would be the do's. These are the positives that we are to continue to keep on doing, never stop. And then there will be the do-nots, the commandments of God that are stated negatively. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit murder, thou shalt not. There are many that involves the negatives. Stay away from them. Continue to do good, but if we keep on doing the do-nots, and continue to do good, God will not accept our good. You know that because you are a child of God, everything you do will have a spiritual value and dimension. And that is why as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you will not lose your reward. And therefore, if you continue to do that which is good, but also do that which is evil, where God has warned us to stay away from, that kind of life will still be called the life of disobedience. And in order to be filled continuously by the Spirit of God, the doctrine of biblical separation is another prerequisite. Holiness means to do that which is good as commanded by God. It also includes to stay away from all that which is sinful, wicked, immoral, unethical, and unbiblical. And this morning we're going to focus on separation. To stay away, we need to stay away from many, many things that we find in this world. Because there are more evil today than ever before. And with the explosion of the information age, you and I are given so much, so easily, so readily. Because of the advancement of technology, you have literally the world at your feet. Some of you asked me about this Westboro Baptist Church. Another person asked about Freemasonry. Now, my encyclopedia of the Bible does not have Westboro Baptist Church, don't have anything about Freemasonry. I bought a SIM card, $35. Allow me to use 1 gigabyte of internet. I calculated that within 10 days, probably I may not exhaust it. And then with this electronic gadget, the phone, I can do tethering, a hotspot. And so I hotspot so that my wife can also use her phone to contact our children. At the same time, I can hotspot it with my laptop and I can surf the net at the same time. And so I was able to find out about Freemasonry, what it stands for, what it believes in, their doctrines concerning salvation, concerning God, concerning the Bible, concerning many things. Free of charge. I mean, not free of charge. I paid $35 for it. Then I can also find out about this Westboro Baptist Church or any other church that you may think of. This is the information age. But inside this readily available information, it is all mixed together with a lot of filth, a lot of unsavory data, things that will pollute us, contaminate us, destroy our holiness, and keep us in a state of sin. And this is the world that we are living in. It's no longer just out there somewhere in a bookshop. If it's only out there somewhere in a bookshop, I stay away from that bookshop, I'll be fine. It is not just simply found in theaters. If I stay away from the theater, the cinema, I'll be fine. Now these things are right smack inside our homes, inside the most private domain of our lives. into our bedrooms, into our living room. There is no place that is safe or secure, because everywhere you go, you bring that little gadget with you. And with more than how many thousands of satellites above us, this gadget of ours will continue to work wherever you are. Some of us even bring this gadget into the most private seat of our homes. You know which is the most private seat in your home, right? The loo. I mean, there's the most. You also bring the gadget in there, didn't? Do we not? So there is no place that is safe. And that is why it is so important for us individually. You can't depend on your pastor, your elder, your mom and your dad, because one day you're going to be on your own. You have to make the right decision to stay away from that which will contaminate you. And one day when you become an adult, not only do you need to guard yourself, but there will be others who will depend on your spirituality, on your holiness, on your ability to make the right decision. Not just yourself. See, your parents did that for you while you were growing up. They gave you the shelter, the roof, as well as whatever principles for life they have instructed and embedded into your heart and your mind as you were growing up, trusting that what they have imparted to you will be sufficient, that when you are thrust out into the world, whatever morals and ethics that they have instilled in you will be sufficient to help you face the world that is not going to be friendly toward you. The world out there is a dangerous place, and it is targeted, and its aim and its purpose is to lure you, to suck you into that world and ruin and destroy your life. And if you are a Christian, your testimony. And it has succeeded, and it will continue to succeed if you are unwise and if you do not know how to make the right decision, if your parents did not instill enough firm foundation into the very depths of your soul, your heart and your mind. You're going to be a victim, you're going to be a casualty. Please understand that this body of ours is very much attracted to everything that this world has to offer. Please understand that. That is very, very real. And because of this very alluring attraction, if you do not have the kind of strength of character and the filling of the Holy Spirit to help you, to strengthen you, you're going to be sucked in. Many have. Please don't think that I will not. The moment you think you will not, pride comes before a fall. You're going to be the next victim. If you think that you can do so without God, I'm different. You are not different. King David, a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. Already had 8 wives. He took Bathsheba, somebody else's wife. The man after God's own heart, just before he died, he numbered his people. Why? There's nothing wrong with numbering, but he numbered it out of pride. How great a kingdom I, King David, had attained and accomplished for God. Thousands died because of that sin. The man after God's own heart. Please don't think that you will never become a victim or a casualty. I mentioned to you before, a BP pastor can commit adultery with his own church member. Another BP pastor did the same. And the leaders of that BP church felt that maybe we should protect him. Just simply ask him to leave. Instead of chastising him, disciplining him, getting him to publicly confess and admit to the church and ask the church for forgiveness. Because he had betrayed them, they have appointed him to be the shepherd of the flock, and instead of shepherding the flock, he took advantage of a church member who was not married. He committed adultery with her. They covered it up and they say, well, the pastor is resigning for personal reasons, and then he moved on. And then they found another pastor to look after this church. But lo and behold, a few months later, news came back to the leadership that the church that took on this pastor, whom they released, He did the same thing over the other church. And this time with a married woman. BP minister, by the way. And so this leader regretted this for the rest of his life. If only we had made the right decision in disciplining him and making sure that he confesses his sin in front of the whole church and asks the church for forgiveness, then the other church would have known about what he has done. They would probably not have employed him and taken him in. And therefore, that second adulterous relationship would not have happened. Please don't think that what you have done so well, so faithfully in the past is an antidote against future temptations and seductions. If you and I are not careful, you and I will become a victim. And that's why this section is so important. The prerequisite for continuous filling. Verse 10 teaches us this. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The word proving literally means be discerning. Have discernment. Discern. Never stop discerning. To make sure that whatever you believe in, whatever you embrace, whatever you want to call your own, make sure that it is also acceptable unto the Lord. Not just acceptable unto you. The word acceptable means fully 100% agreeable to the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is not, you have to stay away. Because please understand that God gave us His word for our good. God doesn't want to hurt us. Sometimes when God punishes us, when God disciplines us, you feel the pain, but because we deserve it. We have sinned, and because God is a loving Father, He disciplines us, He chastises us. Either He uses sickness, or He will use some friends, or He will use some calamity in your life, some adversity to stop you from sinning further, hoping that you will turn back unto God and stop sinning. Because the more you sin, it's going to hurt you, it's going to ruin the testimony, and the people around you will be stumbled by your false and wrong testimony of Christ. Because when you say you're a Christian and you live like the world, you live in sin, then they think, hey, Christ is like this? Christ also sinned? God doesn't want you to do that, and so God will chastise you and discipline you. But on other occasions, when you face adversities and difficulties, and it is not a result of sin, then it has to be the only other reason, and that is for the strengthening of your faith. So that you will have experiential knowledge, whereby your faith and your trust in God is not only head, but the heart. Whereby you can say to your own soul and to your own heart, that I can have faith and trust in God, not only in good times, but also in times of adversities. That is precious. That every believer will have to go through. Because Jesus told us, not only are you and me required by God to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for His namesake. It's part of the whole package. Because when you live for Christ, the world is still in spiritual darkness, right? That has not changed. And when that world that Jesus Christ came down to save, crucified Christ, and if you live like Christ and you are now the light of the world in place of Christ, they're supposed to see Christ in you, and the world crucified Christ and they are supposed to see Christ in you, what makes you think that the world will no longer crucify Christ now? The world is still in spiritual darkness. And so therefore, it is so important that you be discerning and only do that which is fully agreeable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it is not, don't do it. God gave us the word for your good. Please understand this. Please obey His word. Because if you don't, you're going to get hurt. You're going to be so vexed because of your own sin. And sometimes it is so deep and so deeply entrenched and rooted in your life that you may not find the moral courage and strength to get rid of it. You remember Lot, Abraham's nephew? Do you remember him? Why didn't he just pluck himself out of Sodom and get out? He was too deeply entrenched. The Bible tells us that every morning he woke up, he was vexed in his spirit. He knew what he did was wrong. He knew that I have to get out of Sodom before Sodom destroyed me. Sodom was already destroying his testimony. one of his married daughters. How many married daughters he had, we do not know. But one of them who was married, he went there to tell her the truth, to tell her husband the truth about the impending fire and brimstone that will fall within a few hours' time. They thought he was crazy. What has happened? He has lost his moral right to tell them the truth because he was living in a city that was surrounded by fornicators and homosexuals. And he ruined his family's life, spiritually speaking. And the two daughters who were not married, who left with him, were literally dragged out. And what they did after fire and brimstone was not something that you would like to brag about, isn't it? They committed incestuous relationship with their own father by getting him drunk. And Lot was a believer, by the way. The Bible tells us that. Just Lot. That means he was a believer and his life was ruined. And please don't think that as long as I'm a believer, I am insulated, I am protected. You and I are not. God doesn't want us to be like Lot. Lot is recorded in the Bible for us not as an example to follow, to imitate. He is recorded for us as an example to warn us, don't end up like him. Because you and I can, even as children of God. Why do you think the Bible tells us that after you have Jesus Christ as your foundation, let's see how you build your house on top of that foundation. The house that you're supposed to build on top of the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, refers to your life on this earth, your testimony on this earth. Will it be gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble? You mean there are certain believers who has Christ as their foundation, will build on top of Christ that foundation, that means they are truly born again, a house that is alive made of wood, hay, and stubble? Yes, namely Lot. He is the champion. Don't join the club of Lot. Your life will be like him, wood, hay, and stubble. And the ruination that that kind of life will bring into the lives of others, innumerable. You can't count. That's why be discerning. Now, how to be discerning, you may ask? You have to know God's word. Because in order to know God's word, then only you will know what is 100% agreeable to Jesus Christ. How have you been studying God's word, pray tell? May I know how you've been studying God's word? Do you have a consistent, proper program where you study God's word? We're not talking about quiet time. Quiet time is not studying God's word. Quiet time is quiet time. Studying God's word is where you sit down and you just study the word of God verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Literally studying God's word. There is a BP church whereby some of them have taken upon themselves to encourage one another in signing up for the extension program in FEBC. So on the 15th of January, of July, when we have our day of prayer, all those who are interested in doing this extension program where they can sign up and they can do it from the internet, they also come together in the evening for a day of prayer. They will come together and they will sing the FEBC anthem and then they will pray together as they all make this consecration before God to encourage one another to study the Word of God. And they have been doing this for the past few months. And they are the ones that have the largest number of members or people from that church signing up for this extension program because I have to mark their papers, so I know. I have to mark their exam papers. They have to come down once a week. They will encourage one another after work in the evening. They all sit down together. They listen to the tape or watch the video, and then they will answer the questions, do the assignments, and then next week they will do the same, and next week they do the same, and they encourage one another as they sit for the exam. They can't sit for other people's exam. They still have to sit for each other's exam. Honesty still stands. They cannot share, no. And they did that. Week after week, week after week, week after week. If I remember, if memory serves me right, around 15 to 20 of them. And that's the church is not that big, maybe about 200 over members, English and Mandarin congregation combined. And they have been doing that for the past year or two. Why don't you do something like that? Is it so hard? Yes, it will be hard. Will it require sacrifice? Yes, it will require sacrifice. But the reward, discernment. You know what is discernment? Discernment means having the mind of Christ. To be able to test, that is to prove, to test. When you are given a particular circumstance, you will have the mind of Christ to make the right decision. If you are facing a particular doctrine, you have the mind of Christ to evaluate, this is right, this is wrong. If you are given whatever that you have to encounter and to face, you can make the right decision. Discernment. Study the Word of God. Now I know that in some churches, they do not teach the Word of God. They do not have Bible study classes. They do not have Bible study program. And some churches, when they do not have their own study program, they take from outside other people's study program and then they bring it into the church to do. The danger with this is that you do not know what some of these Bible study programs are. And even though you know, you're not going to find one that is exactly the same as your church. I've been asked to evaluate this course called the Alpha course. I've evaluated it. I've written an article on it. And if it is based upon what the founder has written, I've read one of his books, but not all the books. Did not have time to read every single book that he has written. But if all the other books that he has written is similar to that particular book that he has written pertaining to how the gospel message is supposed to be declared and preached. He doesn't talk about sin. He makes the gospel so easy that it has crossed the line into easy believism. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you go to heaven. Who doesn't want that kind of belief? There's nothing about holiness. There's nothing about living a sanctified, sacrificial life. There's nothing about death and hell and the penalty and punishment for rejecting Christ. It's nothing about sin that we are supposed to confess and believe that Jesus Christ is the only one who can cleanse me and forgive me of all my sins, because that's exactly what he has died for. He came to die for. Not mentioned at all. It was easy believism. Very dangerous. In our circles, we have this Bible study called BSF. You ever heard of BSF? Bible Study Fellowship. Used to be very, very common and popular some 20 years ago in our church. But now that we have our own Bible study program, thank God many of our people have stopped BSF. I was given a copy of the biography written by the founder of BSF, one lady. She was a missionary to China and then she retired, went back to America. And then she started this Bible study program that develop into this BSF. If you have read her book, her aim and the purpose, she stipulated it in so many words. My aim and purpose of this Bible study fellowship is ecumenism. She mentioned this. That was in the 1950s, 60s or 70s, where ecumenism was about to take off because the World Council of Churches was officially founded in 1948. Its aim and purpose is ecumenism. You know what is ecumenism? Bringing all the Protestant churches together and then bring in the Roman Catholic into the Protestant realm. And then the ultimate goal is to bring in all religions together. We studied this. I'm teaching this course on the ecumenical movement. The immediate aim, unite all Protestantism. Intermediate aim, reunite Protestant with Roman Catholics. They have already succeeded. And that ultimately unite all religions. You look at the World Council of Churches website. And then you look under membership. You're going to find the Roman Catholics inside. You're going to find Hinduism inside, Taoism inside, Buddhism inside. It's all inside that. They are not ashamed. It's already public because they are so huge and so successful. They are not ashamed because they have the numbers. They have the people power. And they will tell the world, the World Council of Churches is for the whole world. And you know what the World Council of Churches will do, right? It will culminate in the coming of the great Antichrist. And the BSF is a contributing factor to this ecumenical movement as the founder had intended it to be, and it is working very well. Please be very mindful and careful. It is good to study the Bible and be discerning, but it is more important that you study the Bible from the right source. Because if you study the Bible from the wrong source, and then you are very, very gifted in talking, very influential, you become a pawn of Satan without you realizing it. And then you bring what you have learned into the church, which is not according to the doctrines of the church, then you have just broken your membership vow. Do not bring in doctrines that will disunite, destroy the unity of the church. You have just done so. And then you will be disciplined, and then the whole nightmare will begin. Not just for yourself, but for many in the church, because you have built up friendship and relationship. And because of what you study outside. It doesn't have to be BSF, it could be through many other avenues. Now there are so many ways to hear sermons, right? Many churches have all their sermons on the net. Your sermon audio also, so readily available. It's good to listen to sermons, but if you do not have the discernment to distinguish between right and wrong, you just gobble everything in, and whatever you hear, you just regurgitate, you're in serious trouble. This is not something that is particular only to the members. It's also true of people with theological training and degrees. Do you know that some years back, maybe 10, 15 years ago, one lecturer in FEBC at the night class, he learned something, he read something from somewhere. Then when he was teaching in the night class concerning homosexuals, you know what he said? He did not discern. He learned, he read, he just regurgitated without discerning right and wrong. He said this: the Bible only condemns the act of homosexuality. Therefore, based upon scientific evidence today, a person is born a homosexual. It is like a man who is born with a right hand or a left hand. Some are right-handed, some are left-handed. That's what it means. And therefore, it is not a sin. In conclusion, you can be a homosexual and be a Christian at the same time, so long as you do not do the act. Because God in the Bible only condemns the act. Now, he read this somewhere, and he just regurgitated this in FEBC during the night class, where you have FEBC students, and then also you have a lot of other lay people there as well. Inside FEBC, by the way, we're not talking about just an ordinary member, we're talking about a member of the faculty of Far Eastern Bible College with many strings of theological degrees. This person has the most number of theological degrees compared to all of us. I think, if I remember, he has about 7. Bachelor's, master's, doctorate, don't know how many more. And then he said this: no discernment. Did the Bible not say to us that if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery? Where did the Bible say that God only condemns the act of fornication, the act of whoremongering, the act of adultery? Where did the Bible say that God only condemns the act? That it's okay for us to covet, it's okay for me to lust, but God only condemns the act? The Bible did not say that. This person say, because scientists say so, that a person is born like that. You allow science to now be above the Bible. The Bible must always be above all sciences. He had no discernment. I transcribed the whole sermon and I gave it to Reverend Toh. Verbatim. I transcribed it, gave it to Reverend Toh. Reverend Toh read it. Reverend Toh called the lecturer and then counseled him. And instead of repenting, instead of withdrawing what he has taught, he scolded the class. He rebuked them. He said to the class, why didn't you all come to me? He did not change. Thank God he's no longer in the faculty. Discernment. Only live your life. Make the right choices that God 100% will approve. Because he is your Lord. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. Why should you and I not want to please Him? Why should you and I not to want to do only things that will bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ? Why do we want to deliberately disobey Him? Please don't. He loves us when we were His enemies. He gave His life for us. He died on the cross for you and for me. To live a life of total, complete obedience to Him is the least that we can do. And that's why the Bible teaches us. At the end of our life of obedience, we can only say to God, I am just an unprofitable servant. You know what's an unprofitable servant? You don't have to give me anything, Lord. To serve you alone is enough of an honor and a privilege. You don't have to pay me 1 cent. I'm unprofitable. I want to give my all to you. And at the end of my life, after giving my everything to you, you don't have to give me anything in return. That's the meaning of unprofitable servant. Why do we want to live a life of obedience that is subjectively defined by me and myself? That kind of obedience the Israelites tried and God says, unacceptable. You want to obey me? Please, that is good. But do it on my terms. And God's term is separation. Anything that is sinful, anything that is unbiblical, do not do. Would you do that? First, discernment. Second, after discerning, you have to separate. Look at verse 11 and 12. And have no fellowship. No fellowship means literally do not participate with someone. Now please make sure you know the word fellowship. Eating a meal together with a stranger is not fellowship. He's a stranger. You know, in Singapore, you know a lot of hawker centers, right? So you have a lot of tables and sometimes they're so crowded, you're trying to look for a seat. And so you're holding your bowl of noodle soup, and then you're looking for a seat, and then you want to sit down. Then you think of this verse, have no fellowship, the Bible says. Then you ask him, excuse me, are you a Catholic? Are you a Christian? Are you a charismatic? Oh, sorry, I cannot sit with you. That's not what this fellowship means. He's a stranger. Okay? Now, if the Pope is my uncle, he's not, but if he is my uncle, and he invites me to his house, and I'm his nephew, and I go to his house for breakfast. He said, please come to my house for breakfast. I have very nice breakfast all laid out for you. I will go and I have breakfast with him and that's fine. I go there not as a pastor, as a nephew going to the house of Uncle Pope. I just eat. I mean, it's the Pope, uncle, right? I call him uncle. However, if he invites me to his church for prayer, breakfast with other pastors. Now, this time it's no more nephew, uncle. This time it is Pope versus pastor. I will have to say, no thank you, I cannot come. Do you understand? Fellowship, participation on a spiritual level. That is why business partnership. You cannot have a business partner who is not a believer because you have two very opposing different principles. Fellowship is involved. You want to pray, you want to dedicate this to the Lord, he wants to dedicate this to his gods. You're in serious trouble. He wants to bring in the lion dance, not lion dancing, lion dance, to open his house, open his shop, whatever it is. You don't want. You want the pastor. So you have one side, pastor praying, dedicating this. And then on the other side, the lion dancing. You know that is unacceptable, right? God cannot do that. If you are an employee, Christian employee, and the employer is a non-Christian, that's fine. Please make sure you know the distinction. Marriage. Make sure both are believers. You cannot be unequally yoked. That is non-negotiable. There is no way you can pray and change God's mind. Don't deceive yourself and delude yourself by psyching yourself into saying and using all kinds of somersault in interpreting the Bible and make it possible to soothe your broken conscience. Don't do it. The Bible made it clear. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now please take note that in the Bible there are two kinds of prohibition. Whenever you see the word no, two kinds of prohibition. The first kind is, you have not started the action, don't start. Okay? The second kind of prohibition is, you're already doing it, stop it. this prohibition in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, the Christians in Ephesus were doing it. They were having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You know what are the unfruitful works of darkness? The deeds that I mentioned above, not exclusive, not only those sins such as fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, but many other, any kind of works that you do that will not bear the fruit of the Spirit. They are categorized under darkness, evil, wickedness, sin. Now, there are many activities in the world out there that are, in inverted commas, neutral. There's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing wrong in them. I mean, there's nothing wrong with playing table tennis, right? Table tennis is not a spiritual exercise. I mean, table tennis, or how to be spiritual, right? Or you want to play a game of golf. There are many activities that are fine and good. By all means, do them, because as people in this mortal body, you need sports, you need relaxation, you need to have some more oxygen in your body to breathe better so that you can be more effective in your service. So it's good to check your weight, don't be overweight, because when you're overweight, you're lethargic, you cannot serve God the way that you should, and so on. It's fine by all means, so you do exercise, it's okay. Here we are talking about those activities that are sinful, wicked, evil, that will ruin and destroy the fruit of the Spirit in your life. For example, the Bible says be patient, be long-suffering. That means a person who will not get angry easily. But if you don't listen, you keep on hanging around with angry people. The book of Proverbs warns us that the more you hang around with angry people, the angry people, their anger will rub off on you and you're going to be angry as well. So stay away from angry people. The Bible says part of the fruit of the Spirit, patience, long-suffering. But you hang around angry people, the anger of these angry people will rub off on you and you will also be like them, short-tempered. So stay away from them. Now these are the unfruitful works of darkness. Your friends who may be your clique, your peers in school, they like to do things that are wrong. They like to bully. They like to play truant. They like to take drugs. They like to drink. They like to smoke. These are the unfruitful works of darkness. Just stay away from these people. But they are my friends. Stay away from them. Your testimony must be above whatever friendship. Your testimony for Christ. Have no fellowship with anything that will ruin and destroy your testimony. Some of them did it, and so Paul told them, stop it right now, please. That means Christians can fall into this sin. But rather, rebuke them. Not only must you stop, you have to tell them that this is wrong, don't do it. So you must stop it yourself, and then tell others who are committing these unfruitful works of darkness to stop it as well. And that is what you must do. That is all part and parcel of biblical separation. No fellowship, but also rebuke, reproof. You must have the courage to do so. You have to tell them. It is your right and your duty, part of your testimony. Because if you don't say it, and then later on they found out that it is wrong, and then they know that you know it is wrong, and you kept quiet, you are not a friend. Do you know what is a good friend? Do you know why Jonathan and David were such good friends? Jonathan and David are such good friends because both of them helped each other to accomplish God's will in their respective lives. So Jonathan helped David to fulfill God's will in David's life. And David, in turn, helps Jonathan to fulfill God's will in Jonathan's life. And the difficulty in that relationship was the fulfillment of David's will, or God's will in David's life, means that Jonathan will have to surrender his kingdom to David, right? And that was the conflict, and that was the difficulty. But to Jonathan, there was no difficulty. Because when Jonathan loves the Lord more than any kingdom, anything on this earth, and if to help my friend David to fulfill God's will in his life means he will be the next king instead of me, so be it. That's why his father, King Saul, could not understand. Why would you be so stupid and foolish? No son on this earth would ever do something like this. But Jonathan was not like any son on this earth. He was a child of God. And you, as a Christian, not only must you not do any of these unfruitful works of darkness that will ruin and destroy your testimony, whereby the fruit of the Spirit will now be blurred and be affected, be dimmed, you must tell the other people who are doing this thing that it is wrong. You have to do that. Of course, how you do it is important. The manner in which the best borough Baptists did it is wrong. And even if their ends are biblical, that does not excuse the wrong methodology that they employed. Because they are doing more harm than good. Because they are presenting a false picture and testimony of what Christianity ought to be according to scriptures. So how you reprove is also very important. Do not do it from a position as if you are so holy and these are all evil, wicked. Don't do it from a position of high and mighty with your nose in the air. Do it from a position of genuine, sincere love and sincerity, that you truly want it for their good. You are among friends, and if they use the name of Christ in vain, you tell them kindly and gently, please do not use the name of Christ in vain. He is my Lord and my Savior. Please do not do it. Do it decently, rightly, gently. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Do not do them in secret. The Bible says to speak of them is already bad enough. But to do them in secret, any of these things that you might be doing, don't do it, because you are a child of God. Stop having fellowship with sinful people, with sinful things. You are ruining the testimony of Christ. People will forget you, but people will not forget Christ. I told you about that young man who is now a grandfather, right? He doesn't blame the uncle. He should blame the uncle, isn't it? But he doesn't. He blamed Christ. Till today. What did Christ do? Christ did not do anything. It's the uncle who did it, isn't it? It's the uncle who grabbed the big portion of the inheritance from his father, which was this young man's grandfather. And then his father and himself and the family suffered because of what he did. But he blamed Christ for it. See, that is the issue that you must bear in mind. You are a Christian. You are a Christian father. You are a Christian husband. You are a Christian wife. You are a Christian in the church, in whatever title or capacity. Please bear this in mind. And because you now bear the name of Christ everywhere you go, in all areas of your life must now reflect Christ according to scriptures. And the Bible covers all areas of your life. The Bible gives an instruction on how to be a Christian husband, Christian wife, Christian father, Christian mother. Please follow. Because if you don't, the people that you are related to in these relationships, they are going to have the wrong image of Christ because of you. If you do not know how to be a Christian father and you try to bring your child up, the child will think that all Christian father is like that. And then if you are worldly, he thinks that Christianity is only good for Sunday, Monday to Saturday is the world. You think he will embrace that kind of Christ that you presented to him? The dad is nothing but a hypocrite. Sunday, he is so holy, but Monday to Saturday, he is like the world. He loves the world. You think your son, your daughter will believe in that kind of Christ that you have just presented to him day in, day out since he was born? Do you know that when your child is 1 year old, you have 100% influence over his life? The moment he's 20 years old, your influence over his life is zero. You realize that, right? I hope you know that. And therefore, while they are 1 year old, while you have 100% influence, why don't you influence them for Christ? Why don't you instill in them the biblical picture of what it means to be a Christian? Why don't you put into their lives a foundation that is built on Jesus Christ? Why don't you? Why do you want to build a foundation in this young life that is of the world, that is no different from sinking sand? Parents have tried sinking sand, and when they grow up, true enough, sinking sand. But according to the scriptures, rock foundation, solid ground, whatever the flood, whatever the world throw at them, the child will remain firm and true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the foundation has been laid by mom and dad. You know, if you tell your child when they are 2 or 3 years old, this is black. They believe this is black. You know that, right? They believe you. You tell them this is not white, this is black, they believe this is black. That's the kind of belief the child trusts everything you say. You give them poison and you call this good food, they will eat. You tell them the world is a beautiful place and the world's philosophies and foundation is good for you, they believe. You tell them that the world is billions of years old, they believe. You know that, right? Because you have 100% influence. In the spiritual realm, is it not the same? You have a new believer who just come into the church. He doesn't know anything about Christianity. And then you start to fill him and feed him with all kinds of junk. And that's what you find out there. If you don't have discernment, you just go out there and you're going to be in serious trouble. That's why it is so important that the church must have all the Bible studies for their own people so that they will find in the church all the food, the spiritual food that they can consume. You have to. Because if you don't and they want to eat, they're going to go outside. Have a lot of Bible studies. That's what we try to do back home. As many Bible studies as we can afford to conduct. But you have to work very hard. You have no choice. But the rewards are tremendous. Because once the people in the pew are imbibed with God's word, the Spirit of God will work in their hearts. Husband-wife problem, the Spirit of God is the best counselor resolved. Parent-child problem, the Spirit of God will resolve that. Because father is a Christian, child is a Christian, now they have the Word of God, the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and help them. That's why no fellowship. You must make sure that you have no fellowship with any kind of works that belong to darkness. It will destroy your fruitfulness, the fruit of the Spirit that you are supposed to shine brightly and tell the whole world, I am a Christian. Look at how I live. Look at me. Follow me as I follow Christ. You must be able to say that to everyone. Follow me as I follow Christ. Don't be ashamed. I am living the life of a Christian. Tell the whole world, look at how I dress, look at how I speak, look at my life. Follow me. You must be able to say that to your children, to everyone in your life. Follow me as a Christian husband. Follow me as a Christian wife. Follow me as a Christian son, a Christian daughter. Follow me as I follow Christ. And the more you follow Christ, the more you tell them, look at me. You'll be able to see Christ in my life. We are not talking about braggart. We are not talking about boastfulness. We are talking about exactly what Paul tells us to do, isn't it? Follow me as I follow Christ with humility. And finally, don't be asleep. Sleep is good. If you are dead. Because the Bible says those who have died in Christ, they are sleeping, right? But if you are not dead yet, you are still breathing, sleep is no good. You have to be watchful, you have to be alert, you have to be sober. But all things that are reproved, same word, rebuke, are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So let me ask you a question. What is light? God's word. So whenever you use God's word to reprove, rebuild, so God's word is light. Jesus Christ is light. Every true believer is light. Every local church that biblically practices the word of God is light. Your testimony is light. The gospel is light. So anything that is used to reprove, rebuke, sin, expose sin, make manifest means expose sin for what it is light. For whatsoever doth make manifest that is used to expose evil and sin and wickedness is light. So you who have the word of God, who has the Spirit of God in you, you are light. You know how wonderful that life is? Once upon, remember, we are darkness. They try to look at our life, they find not even one faint ray of light. But now when they look at your life, they see one bright light, and that is the light of Christ. That's how tremendous your life can be now to your friends. Your friends are in darkness. They need to see this light, because if they don't, they're going to die in their sin and they're going to end up in hell. You want that for your friends? They want to see that light. Please be discerning. Please practice biblical separation. Stay away from everything that is evil and wicked. They need to see that, like, everything that exposes evil is light. And your life as a Christian, the gospel you preach, the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that continues to stand firm for Christ, these things will expose and reveal and make manifest evil. That is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, that is God saith, where this verse is found, nobody can know. Nobody can find it. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. In other words, please make sure you are born again. Because if you are not born again, you are dead in sin. You can't shine. And if you are truly born again, don't say, I don't want to shine. Because God says, if you are born again, that means you are no longer sleeping, you are not dead in sin. God has given you that light. When God has given you that light, the light is set on a hill. Remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? A light that is set on a hill. You know what? Why Jesus used that analogy, the light that is set on a hill? Because in Israel, everything is in total absolute darkness the moment sun sets. And if you are traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee, there's no way you can make it within a couple of hours. And so you have to plan your route. And if you say, I need with my young children about 7 days to travel from Jerusalem to Galilee, which is about 150 kilometers, assuming a person travel maybe 30 kilometers a day, and so that will take you about 5 days. And if you have a young family, sometimes you may not be able to make it in 5 days. And so that means I have to spend 5 nights along the way before I arrive in Galilee. So I have to make sure that every nightfall, when it comes, I must be found inside a city, because outside there will be wild animals, there may be bandits, there may be bad people who may hurt me and my family. And so they have to make sure that they are inside a city when night comes. And so sometimes they could not make it in time. And so many cities are put on top of a hill for protection. Because if my city is on a hill, like in Samaria, the city is on a hill, Jerusalem city on a hill, so that they will be able to protect if enemies come and attack and invade them. So when the light that is on a hill, it will become the source that will help the family to guide. Come on, let's rush. The hill is in that direction. We can see the light. Let us go. And so Jesus used that to tell us, you are the light. The people are in darkness. They are in sin. They need to see this light to find safety, and the safety is Christ. That's why Jesus used that analogy, which the people are very familiar with in those days. And God wants you to be that light. The people in your life who are outside Christ, they are groping in darkness. They want to see that light. Why don't you let them? As a Christian, don't fail the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't fail your friends. Don't fail your loved ones. And don't fail yourself. Be the light. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, of our sins. For many times we behave like men who lived in the period of Judges, to do that which is right in our own eyes. O Lord, forgive us, for we are your children. We have died with Christ. We are no more our own to live any way we like. We are now alive because of Jesus Christ. O Lord, help us to live like him, for him. And we pray, O Lord, that you will speak to each and every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, in every area of our life that you have given to us, as parents, as sons and daughters, as employers, as employees, as members of Sydney BP Church, wherever you have sent us forth, with all the many areas of our lives, facets of our lives. May the light of Christ shine brightly. That we have failed thee, O Lord, may thou forgive us, cleanse us, and wash us of all our sins, and instill in us, O Lord, this conviction and this desire, that from henceforth, help me to shine for my Savior, in church, at home, at school, wherever you send me forth. May my life bring glory and honor to my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ, that when they see me, they no longer see me, that they will see only Christ, and thus bring glory and honor to my Lord and my God. O Lord, help us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious
And holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.